throughout time, God has issued a number of requests to His people, sometimes immediately, sometimes intermediately through a spokesman. Sometimes those requests have been given with a promise of blessing. For example, God spoke to Abraham, and His request was, get you away from your family and into a land that I will show you. And there the blessing was exactly that. I will bless you and do a number of things for you and to you there. Sometimes the requests are accompanied by threats of judgment. For example, Moses out in the wilderness said, you who are on the Lord's side, come over to me. Why? Because judgment is coming, and if you don't, you're going to be getting it. And consequently, there was incentive to obey the request of God through Moses. This morning in our study in the book of Romans, we are probably going to cover possibly the most important request outside of the invitation for salvation. And that's found in Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. You have outlines in your bulletins this morning as usual, but before we get into the actual study, I want to outline the outline, which doesn't add to brevity or anything, and actually it makes things a little bit longer here this morning. But nonetheless, first main point is the request, and we see that request in two specific areas. First, that you present your bodies unto God. Request number one, a presentation. Request number two, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's the two requests that are going to be made. The reason for it is simply this. It is your reasonable service. There is no implied blessing or stated blessing, although it can be implied that it's there. If you do this, God will take care of you. That might be a good thing. No stated judgment if you don't. But always in disobedience, there's consequence to that. But the actual reason here is it's the right thing to do. Here's a request. Here's the reason for doing it. It's the right thing. And the result of it is found down here, that you may prove the will of God. We're going to look at all those three things in a little bit of detail here in the next few minutes. But I want you to understand before we get into it that all three of these things hang on one word. The word, therefore. I beseech you, Paul says, I beg of you, I ask you, I request of you, therefore, brethren. Well, as I've said many times before, and undoubtedly will say many times again, whenever you come to a therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and ask yourself the question, what is it there for? And it has a purpose. Always the therefore relates to something that was previous in the declaration here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, what's he dealing with? Well, we go back to Romans chapter 6, and we were dealing with the need of the believer to overcome sin. And the easy way of doing it is, well, who cares? Grace abounds when sin came in, so let's just keep on sinning. And the answer to that question was, not a chance. That doesn't work. Well, then chapter 7 detailed man's inability to overcome sin by himself. Paul said at the end of it, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to be righteous in the sight of God by being obedient to the law. And he says, In fact, things got worse. Because once I came to know what sin was, I found myself wanting to do it. And who shall deliver me from this? I can't find it within myself. But when we got to chapter 8, Paul detailed the ministry of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And that chapter, with its blessings, gave us a promise. A promise of the Spirit's ministry to make us perfect. Overcoming daily and progressively until at one point, when Christ returns, we shall be like Him. And not only in the spiritual realm, but there's a promise there of perfection for the very bodies in which we inhabit. That they will be like Christ's body, His resurrected body there. And then the chapter ends with a promise never to stop loving the believer. Because what if the believer fails? Will God fail it or cease in His ministry to him in accomplishing that? In chapters 9, 10, and 11 were just an issue of, okay, you want to talk about failure? Let's look at the nation of Israel. They failed, and yet God is still going to accomplish His purposes in him because He still loves them. You can go right from the very end of chapter 8, right to the very beginning of chapter 12, and read it as if nothing was in between and it would make sense. And what Paul is saying here is, I beseech you therefore, on account of all these things in chapter 6, 7, and 8, of the unending love of God and His promise to perfect you, I beseech you, I beg of you to do these things. Well, let's look at the request. The request, first of all, is a presentation that you present. The word present literally means to stand beside or to stand around. It is a voluntary action. You are presenting a sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, if sin was coming into need of taking care of, a sacrifice would be brought, and the sinner would offer or present that sacrifice to the priest, where the priest would then take care of offering it unto God. Well, Paul is saying, I want you to make a presentation, as like back in the Old Testament, of a sacrifice. The motivation? By the mercies of God. You are doing this because God is being merciful to you. And notice, if you will, it's not just by the mercy, singular, but by the mercies of God. Not only is there an avenue of mercy, and by the way, remember that mercy is not receiving judgment that is deserved. You have been saved not only by the grace of God through faith, but on account of the mercy of God. God being merciful did not strike you dead the very moment you came into this world, because you were a sinner then. But all throughout time, whenever sin has taken place, God has been merciful. And He continues to be merciful. And we're dealing with the issue of overcoming sin. The Spirit is going to be working and creating in you a Christ-likeness, but there's going to be failures, and those multiple failures, God is merciful in dealing with them. The motivation? Because God is so good. Secondly, the object of the presentation is your body. Jim, I don't know if you remember, good old Dr. Ryder in Romans class got really upset about this one. He says, some of you say that you've given your life to Christ. And he said, that's not what's being talked of here. He got really upset about this. He said, it's your bodies. I can hear him saying that right now. Well, technically he's right. But practically he's not. When we speak of our lives, I've given my life to the Lord, we certainly mean what this is talking about. But why does Paul use the word, I want you to present your bodies? Well, go back in context. He's dealing in Romans chapter 8 with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit residing? He is residing in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what He seeks to occupy. That's what He seeks to fill. And in filling you, He is accomplishing the will of God in your lives. He wants your feet and your legs to go where He wants you to go. He wants your hands and your arms to do what He wants you to do. He wants your eyes to see what He wants you to see. He wants your ears to hear the things that He wants you to hear. By the way, in both those last two things, and not the things that you shouldn't be seeing or listening to. He wants your mouth to speak the words that glorify Him. He wants your heart to love the things that He loves and to hate the things that He hates. He wants your mind to think on the things that are right and true and praiseworthy, and all those other attributes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He wants your whole body to be filled with the Holy Spirit that He might accomplish His work in your totality. Present your bodies. The quality. Three things are given here. First of all, it's a living, it's a holy, and an acceptable sacrifice. As I was preparing this for this morning, this week in my studies, I came to a realization that I never realized before. All three of these qualities are not true of any Old Testament sacrifice. Do you realize that? Never realized that before. There was not one sacrifice in the Old Testament that was living. Everything was dead. Whether it be an animal sacrifice or a vegetable sacrifice, everything had either been harvested or killed in order to be a sacrifice. There was not one sacrifice that had any intrinsic righteousness in itself. They were all things. Nothing that could be done that would make them righteous in the sight of God. And if you use this simply as being separated unto God, which can be, it fails there because this is a voluntary sacrifice. Never in the Old Testament sacrifices did any plant or animal volunteer to be a sacrifice. On the day in which the Passover lamb was chosen for the people of Israel, the priest would go out and they would survey the lambs that were of possible sacrificial value, and they wouldn't say, okay, which one of you guys wants to be the sacrifice? There wasn't one lamb that raised its paw. Oh my, that was bad. It's getting worse. Christians are to voluntarily present themselves separated unto God. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And the word acceptable is a good translation, but an even better translation is well-pleasing. It is the same word that is used of Jesus Christ when the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Same word, acceptable. Do you know there wasn't any sacrifice in the Old Testament that pleased God? In fact, some of the sacrifices, because the way they were offered, He said, they make me sick. But there wasn't a single sacrifice that God would say, "Hey, that's a good one. That'll work. That'll satisfy me that you know everything's dealt with here." All those sacrifices could do was temporarily cover over sin. None of those Old Testament sacrifices were living, holy, or acceptable. But God wants you and your body to be a living sacrifice. Now, I understand there are times when it is necessary to give your life for the Lord. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that he was going to Jerusalem and he said, "Hey, I might lose my life there, but I'm doing it in service for God. But up until that time, if that is what's going to happen, I am going to live for Him." God isn't interested in anything other than a living sacrifice. God is not interested in anything other than a holy sacrifice. God desires righteousness. And He wants you to be holy. And that is well pleasing to Him. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And now the repetition. How often should you do this? There's been debate for some time as to whether this is a singular act or whether this is a repetitive act. I am going to settle the issue this morning. The answer is yes. The verb present in the original is an aorist infinitive. Aorist tense verses always look at things in a singular point of time. And therefore, this is a once and for all presentation. That once and for all presentation, though, is accomplished on a repetitive basis. but it is once and for all. And that is important. Why is it important? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment, but I want you to mark it now. That's important. It's once and for all. Second thing that he wants here is a transformation. The word transformed is the word we get our English word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis, meta, after, morph, to change. Transform means condition that you're in after having been changed. I want you to be transformed. I want a change in your character, in your behavior, in your activity, in the way you think, in the things that you love, in the things that you do. I want to be transformed. Well, transformed into what? Well, look at its antithesis and be not conformed to this world. I'm not real big on paraphrases as Bible translations. They have their use, but frankly, they're not that great. But J.B. Phillips has a paraphrase, and for the most part, it's not that great, except for one verse of Scripture, and that's this one. And here's the way he paraphrases this. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. I like that. The idea, the word conformed, is a word we get our English word schematic or scheme from. It's the idea of a plan of doing something. Don't let the world squeeze you into the way it does things, the way it thinks about things, the way it feels about things. Young people, I'm going to ruin your day today. When your parents tell you you shouldn't be doing something and you say, "Oh, Mom," or "Oh, Dad, everybody's doing it." That's probably good reason that it's out of the will of God. That is the world squeezing you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the way the world thinks, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Take away the thoughts that have been ingrained and put biblical thoughts in its place. I've said this before too. Remember a few years ago, probably a decade or so ago, when the rage was WWJD, what would Jesus do? I always had a problem with that. It should have been, what did Jesus do? See, what would Jesus do? It's subjective. Well, I don't know. I think he'd do this. Well, now I think he'd do that. And it leaves it open. But what did Jesus do? That becomes objective. You go back and you search the Scriptures. Well, here's the situation that he was in, and here's how he responded to it. And you say, okay, that's how I should act. You renew your mind. You take away the things of the way the world does things and replace it with biblical thoughts. By the way, the renewing here is a present tense verb, meaning it takes place on a repetitive basis. It's repetition over and over and over, every day of the year, every hour of the day, every minute of the hour. So there's the request. A presentation of your bodies as a sacrifice unto God, a transformation of how you think and how you act. The reason? It is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is the word we get our English word logical from. In light of the fact that God has done all these things, this is the logical conclusion. If a person would go back and look at all the mercies of God and what God has done for us in providing salvation and providing His Spirit to indwell us and to transform us into His very likeness and creating one day a perfect body in which we will inhabit eternity and a home and all those other things, and a person says, "Oh, that's nice." Is that a logical response? Seems to me that's an uncaring response. Present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your logical service, because it's necessary for God. If you go back a couple of weeks when we were dealing in Romans chapter 11, and I dealt with the issue of the sovereignty of God and the will of man, And I noted that while God is sovereign over all of creation, absolutely sovereign over all of creation, except where he has limited himself in his activity towards man, in that he has given man a will like his own. And therefore, when God wants to do something in man, he has limited himself into man saying, I will allow you to do this to me. Now, as I noted, and Belle didn't show up this morning, I guess she's still afraid. I used an illustration of lightning striking over here, and it's going to get Wally this morning. I guess he didn't believe me. But God has his ways of working indirectly to accomplish his will. And here's the case where God says, I want to do this. Will you let me? Well, let's see, Lord. You want to make my life complete. You want to transform me that I would not sin. You want to change my body that one day it'll be perfect. I don't know. Let me think about that one for a while. What are you, an idiot? It's logical that we would allow God to do that. It's logical because it's also necessary. Well, you know, Lord, I appreciate what you want to do, but I think I can do it myself. Oh, wait a minute. We just forgot Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, I think I can do it myself. Boy. It's necessary. It's reasonable. It's logical to say, Lord, go at it. Do your thing. The result, that you may prove the will of God. The word prove has the idea of testing to ascertain genuineness. To make sure that something is what it really is. There are three qualities of the will of God that are found here in verse 2. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Do you realize that God's will in everything that he has for you is good? God never intends evil for evil's sake. Now, some evil things may come into our lives, but they're always for the purpose, ultimately, of obtaining goodness. Sometimes there may be restrictions on finances. Oh, that's not good. If it causes me to learn to be dependent upon God, that's good. Sometimes there might be a problem with health. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I've got this thorn in the flesh and I've asked the Lord to take. And he said, nope, I've got another idea. I'm going to give grace. And that grace is going to accomplish his purposes. God's will is always, always good. It's always acceptable. It's always well-pleasing. Do you know, I've never, ever in my lifetime accomplished the will of God in a specific area and said, boy, that was bad. Boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Every time that I've recognized what the will of God is and accomplished it, I always came back to God and said, thank you, Lord, for allowing me the opportunity of being in service to you. It's good. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. Lord, you did a pretty good job there, but here's how we can improve upon what you would like to do. How many of you said that? Well, we might not say those exact words, but how many times have we thought those words? If I was God, I would have... Well, let's not go there. Not only is the will of God perfect, but it's perfecting. God's will is to perfect you. And as we're about his will, he will accomplish that. So the result is it's assuring to the believer. When I'm accomplishing his will, I have this assurance that, hey, God is actually working in my life. And not only that, it's evangelizing to the unbeliever. The world looks upon the child of God being changed, being transformed, not being conformed, they're going to say to you, "Hey, you used to run with us. You used to do these things. You don't do them anymore. How come?" Well, let me tell you why. Christ Jesus entered my life. I've trusted Him as Savior. I've given my life as a sacrifice. Oops, I said it there, didn't I? I've given my body as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to Him. I'm seeking to put off those things that were not in conformity to His will and being transformed in my mind that I might serve Him and He might accomplish His will in me. Wouldn't you like to do the same? What an opportunity for the child of God to share the testimony of the greatness of God in transformation. I beseech you, Paul says, actually God says through Paul, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's no application, as usually is at the end of a message this morning. There's no application to be made. This whole thing was an application of Romans chapter 6 through 11. But there is invitation this morning. Undoubtedly, many of you here this morning have been confronted by these verses of Scripture before, and when invited to make that living sacrifice, you responded positively. I applaud you. I commend you. More than that, God appreciates what you've done. But very possibly there might be some here this morning who say, "Pastor, that's not true of me this morning. I've never made a once and for all commitment to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to be a living sacrifice." And that's what this verse is talking about. In just a moment, we're going to close our service with the hymn, "I Am Thine, O Lord. I Have Heard Thy Voice." As we begin to sing, if that's your case this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Coming forward in and of itself will not accomplish the presentation. You can accomplish that where you're sitting. But if you've really made your body a living sacrifice, wouldn't it be great to show it? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't make this sacrifice, because it will do nothing for you until you receive the sacrifice that He made for you. And if you're here this morning and you need to come to Christ and be saved, I invite you too to come forward. And just like this passage here of dedication, the coming forward doesn't save you. It's the faith that does. And if you need to know about that faith, you come and you ask. Elders are here. We'll be glad to share with you how you can know for certain you have eternal life. Lynn, if you will, Patrick, if you'll come, we'll close our service this morning.